We are in the book of Matthew this morning. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, and we actually are going to be there for the next 6 weeks, looking at the six series of the series of lessons. The theme is distinct, living above the norm. And of course, the norm that the author is talking about is the norm that the world sets. And so God wants us to live above that norm. The author asked a question, and I think it was in the book that you all have, asked a question or reminds us of the question that in one form or another, our parents usually ask their children when they're trying to teach them the lesson that just because everybody else is doing something doesn't make it right. The author words the question, hey, if everybody else jumped off a cliff, would you do it too? My dad always asked me when he was trying to teach me this lesson, hey, if everybody went and jumped in the river, would you do it just because everybody else was doing it? And again, we ask that question as parents to our children when we're trying to teach them the lesson that, hey, just because the crowd is doing something doesn't make what they're doing right. That God defines right and wrong in His Word, and we need to go back to His standard. I mean, we see examples of that going on in our world today where the majority of people might think something's right, and the fact that the majority think it's right doesn't make it right. Right and wrong is defined by God, and we need to stick with His definition. But as I mentioned a minute ago, when we get saved, everything changes. Old things pass away, all things become new. We get a new heart, we get new desires, we get new attitudes. And the new ones are oftentimes, most of the time, very different from the old ones. And again, when things change on the inside, sooner or later, they ought to change on the outside. God wants us to be different. God wants us to stand out. And so these six lessons talk about how He wants us to be distinctive, how He wants us to be different from the world. So we're gonna talk about today, distinct in my character, where the lesson is reminding us that we need to choose actions and attitudes that are blessed by God. We make that choice based on the newness that's come into our life when we receive Christ. Next week, we're going to talk about being distinct in my influence. And the point of next week's lesson is that we always need to make our influence count for what matters. The following week, distinct in my approach to conflict. We as Christians need to take the lead in resolving conflict. Oftentimes, many Christians are like the world. Well, they started it, they need to fix it. Or they're at fault, they need to take the initiative in making it right. Well, that's not what God wants us to do as Christians. He wants us to take the lead in resolving the conflict. The fourth week, distinct in my relationships. The point of that lesson is that we need to hold on to purity in everything that we do. The fifth week, distinct in my reactions. How do we react when people make demands of us? And the point of the lesson is we need to always act with grace and integrity. And then the last lesson is distinctive in my love. And the point of that lesson is we need to love like Christ did, always, unconditionally. And so, again, these lessons are going to point out to us how the Lord wants us to be different from the world. Again, they all come from Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. This message is probably the most well-known that Jesus preached. I think He preached it early in His ministry, and it was the contents of this message, the Sermon on the Mount, was directed at His disciples. It was directed at those who had put their faith and trust in Him, who had decided to be His followers, and He was giving them instructions for how they, as His followers, should live. How they, as His followers, should conduct their life. And so we start today, distinct in my character. And again, The point of the lesson today is that we need to choose attitudes and actions that are blessed by God. 3 points this morning. And again, you can tell all these lessons, most of them are written by preachers because most of them have 3 points in the lesson. God blesses our dependence on Him. Number two, God blesses our actions toward others. And then number three, God blesses us in the face of persecution. All right, so the author starts out by introducing the lesson by making the statement that most everybody wants to be happy. And if I went around the room this morning and I asked you the question, do you want to be happy? The vast majority of you would say yes. As opposed to being unhappy, most of us would choose to be happy. Now, if I ask each of you as individual, well, what would it take to make you happy? We'd probably get a different range of answers. And too many times, our answers, even as Christians, depend on things that only lead to temporary happiness. We might even say, well, I'll be happy if the circumstances of my life are good. Like if all my loved ones are well, and if they're all prospering, and none of them are in trouble. The circumstances of our life oftentimes determine where we're happy or not. And the happiness we're going to talk about this morning, the word that starts out each most of the verses, verses 3 through 12 that we're going to look at this morning, start out with the word blessed, which can be interpreted happy, but it's not the kind of happiness that depends on circumstances. It's not the kind of happiness that depends on what's going on in our life. It's a deep-seated joy that each of us as Christians should have because of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. My sins have been forgiven. They have been washed away. They have been put under the blood of Jesus Christ. I am dressed in His righteousness. I stand before my Creator. I stand before my God just as if I've never sinned. I have the Holy Spirit that He's given me, that lives within me, that is my encourager, that is my helper, that is my teacher, that helps me pray when I don't know how to pray. And I have a future that I'm looking forward to in God's house, in God's home, where he is preparing a place for me. And because of all of that, because of what I have in my relationship with Christ, I have a deep, abiding joy. A joy that says, hey, yeah, my life might be marked by circumstances that aren't pleasant, by circumstances that aren't good. But I need to remember that God has a purpose for those circumstances, that He is preparing me for either further service or preparing me for my eternity in heaven. And so I grit my teeth. I endure, I ask His help to get through those circumstances, and I have that joy unspeakable and full of glory that never goes away, not again because of what's going on in my life, but because of my relationship to Christ and all that that entails, all that I have because of that relationship. And so as we begin to look at the scripture this morning, we're looking at that portion of scripture that we call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. There's 8 of them all together. They all start out with the word blessed. They all have a description of what the blessed one is. And then they all have a condition, an action or an attitude that makes them blessed in that area. So we're going to start out by reading the first 6 verses, and we're actually going to go through verse 12 this morning for our scripture reading in 3 different sections. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your books, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So again, Jesus had already, he had started his earthly ministry. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, comes right after his temptation in the wilderness. Now, just so happens we're going to start our study on Wednesday night in the book of Luke on Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. But in the book of Matthew, that's recorded in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, we see him seeking a private place where I think he tried to get some alone time with his disciples. Perhaps not just the 12 that he had called, but those that had already made the decision to follow him and be a disciple. And so he went up into the mountains, a more private place than around the cities that he was teaching and preaching in. And the Bible says when he was set, the common posture for a Jewish teacher or a Jewish rabbi was to be seated when he was teaching. He called his disciples unto him. Again, I don't know if he called just the 12. I don't know if he called others. But I'm sure that Jesus didn't stop anybody else that wanted to come. I mean, when the crowds saw that his disciples were going up into the mountain, I'm sure that many who had not made the decision to be his follower joined them, because they wanted to hear what Jesus said. I mean, he taught and he preached like no other person. I mean, John the Baptist drew crowds because of the message he brought. Well, Jesus drew greater crowds. And he did things that even John the Baptist did not do. And I don't know here yet if he'd fed multitudes yet. I don't know if he'd healed anybody yet. I don't know. But he was going to do that. And people were drawn to him. And so I'm sure when others who had not decided to be a disciple yet saw his disciples, however many there were, head up to the mountain, I'm sure they said, hey, they must be going to see Jesus. We're going with them. And so he sat there, and the Bible says in verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, you might think that those three words, or those three things, opened his mouth, taught them, saying, is redundant. But it's just a way that Matthew and the Holy Spirit is trying to get our attention. It's like saying, hey, listen. Sorry, I woke some of you up, but hey, listen. I'm about to write something important, something that you need to hear, so pay attention. Listen. What I'm about to put down is important. And so he starts with the word blessed. And it's not a promise, it's a fact that Jesus is stating. You're blessed. You're blessed. And again, it could be interpreted God has blessed, or God blesses, or truly happy is the one. And again, it's not a happiness that depends on circumstances. It's a happiness that comes from the joy that we have in our position in Jesus Christ. And again, the eight Beatitudes that we have in Matthew chapter 5 are not describing eight different kinds of disciples. It's describing the same group. These eight characteristics are eight things that ought to mark the life of every Christian, ought to mark the life of every disciple. And the first group, the ones we read about in verses 3 through 6, are the inner characteristics of a disciple. And as I studied this week, I got to be honest with you, I've never thought about these first four Beatitudes in the way that the author presents them. But I can see what he's doing, and I can understand a little bit more, I think, what Jesus was saying as I've studied this week. So he says in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we think of the word poor, when we think of a poor person, we think of somebody that lacks material things. When we think of somebody that is poor in spirit, okay, we think of somebody that's lacking spiritual things. Somebody that is in spiritual poverty is lacking a relationship with God. Somebody that's poor in spirit is still separated from God because of their sin. And they realize that there's nothing that they can do to fix that condition. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit. You say, well, now, preacher, how can those that are poor in spirit, that have no relationship with God, how can Jesus say theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Well, hang on a minute. Let's wait till we get through all four of them and then ask that question. Because the first step in having the kingdom of heaven is to recognize that you are poor in spirit, that you don't have a relationship with God because of your sin, and to realize there is absolutely nothing that you can do as an individual to fix that. Jesus is saying you have to come to that realization. You have to realize that you are poor in spirit before you can get the kingdom of heaven. Look at the next verse, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted. Now, I've always thought, well, yes, that's true in a disciple's life. That's true in a Christian's life. When we mourn because of the death of a loved one, or when we mourn for other reasons, we are comforted because we have the Holy Spirit as our comforter. That word mourn means to grieve or to lament. And that word comfort means for somebody to come along besides and encourage. But what the author says, what Jesus is talking about in this verse, is when those that are poor in spirit realize they are poor in spirit, they mourn. Again, because they realize that there's nothing they can do to fix it. And so they grieve, they lament, and God or Jesus makes a statement, they shall be comforted because somebody will come along beside them to help them. Now, the one that's going to come along beside them to help them is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A lot of people, we read that word meek and they think it means weak. Well, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is gentle in spirit, mild in disposition, trusting in nature. The meek trust God to do what's good and what's in their best interest. They shall inherit the earth. Now again, don't get ahead of me. I just want you to see the progression that these four verses are making. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn because of their spiritual poverty, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek who trust God to do what's right, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Think about physical hunger and thirst. Is it a one-time thing? No. I don't know about you. I get hungry every day. I was hungry this morning. I ate breakfast. I'm going to eat a good lunch. I'll probably eat something for dinner tonight. But I dare say when I get up tomorrow morning, I'll be hungry again. And I get thirsty throughout the day. I've discovered peach tea in bottles. And so I 12-ounce bottles. And so I bought me a couple cases of peach tea and put them in the refrigerator so that they get cold. And every now and then, during the day when I get thirsty, I go get me a bottle of peach tea. And so when we hunger and thirst physically, we do it every day. And the same thing is here. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's righteousness? God is righteousness. God is right. God always does right. And so those that crave the righteousness of God, we cannot achieve righteousness on our own. We can't. As much as we try, as much as we might work for it, as much as we try to conduct our life in the right manner, we cannot achieve righteousness before God on our own. Righteousness is imparted to us, is given to us by God when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so, again, look at the progression of these first four verses. Look at what God says, or what Jesus says we have, if we have these things. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that realize that they are apart from God and there's nothing they can do to fix it. It causes them to mourn, to grieve, a grieving that leads to repentance. Repentance. Blessed are the meek, because they realize that they have to trust God to do what only God can do. And blessed are they that hunger and thirst after his righteousness, because they shall be filled by Christ. We will be given his righteousness when we hunger and thirst for us. And so, we are poor in spirit. We mourn. He comes along beside us and comforts us. He fills us with his righteousness. And when he fills us with his righteousness, we inherit the earth and we inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, both of those things, inherit the earth and the kingdom of heaven, have a dual meaning. They have a meaning for the present and they have a meaning for the future. Inherit the earth means that I don't have to be like those that don't know Christ and strive to achieve or to attain earthly things. I can be satisfied in knowing that my God is going to provide all my needs. And so I can live in a state of contentment because I know God is going to give me everything I need. Now, it doesn't mean I ought not to work. The Bible says we don't work, we don't eat. It means that, yes, we have to exert and use the talents and the gifts and the abilities that God has given us, but we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat or where we're going to sleep or what clothes we're going to wear, because God knows that we have need of all those things, and just like he cares for the birds of the air, he will care for us. And so my attention is not focused on achieving material things in this world. I'm going to leave that to my Father. My focus is on seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be taken care of by him. Now, it also has a future meaning. When Jesus comes back to rule on this earth for 1,000 years, set on the throne of David, the millennial reign that the Bible talks about, the Bible says we're going to rule with him. I mean, I may be looking somewhere in this crowd at the future president of the United States, if there is such a thing in the millennial kingdom. We're going to rule and we're going to reign with him. And so, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We've inherited it now, we'll inherit it in the future. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not so much a place as it is a state. The kingdom of heaven means that I serve the king. I am under his rule and his reign. As it exists now, as it will exist in eternity in heaven. And so, I have that blessedness. I have that deep, abiding joy because, again, of my relationship with Jesus Christ. He blesses those that are dependent on him. Until you become dependent on him, you can't know what it is to be one of his children. You can't know what it is to have his righteousness until you depend on him and what he does through Christ. All right, let's move on. Verses 7 through 9. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So again, the first four dealt with our inward condition. These next three deal with our interactions with other people. And again, what's happened on the inside needs to show up on the outside. In verse 7, it talks about mercy. Mercy is an attitude that's directed toward others, identifying with them in their need, acting in compassion to help. Isn't that a pretty good definition of God's mercy toward us? He identified with us when we had the need. We were separated from God with sin. And he acted in compassion to help. He went to the cross to die in our place. Now, the merciful. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you're going to be one of my disciples, you need to exhibit mercy toward everybody. You need to act with mercy toward everybody. Now, when it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, does that mean we haven't already obtained mercy? Does that mean in order to get God's mercy, we got to be merciful toward others? No. When we got saved, we already got the mercy of God. We didn't get what we deserved. We deserved going to hell. Through mercy and grace, we're promised heaven. We're promised forgiveness of sins. And so we've already seen mercy. What Jesus is saying in that verse, because you have already seen mercy, you need to exhibit or show that mercy to others. He didn't define a situation. He says in all situations. And whatever situation you're in, you need to exhibit mercy. Mercy includes a forgiving spirit. Mercy includes accepting those who others reject. Mercy includes acting to relieve suffering that we see other people are doing. And as we exhibit mercy, mercy will be extended to us. Say, I thought you said we already have mercy. Yeah, we have mercy. But I'll tell you what, the Bible says in the book of Lamentations, anybody remember the verse? His mercies are new every morning. I don't know about you, I need the mercies of God every day. Yeah, I got a whole big dose of it when I got saved. And none of my sins, even the future ones that I commit, are going to be recorded on my account. But I still need God's mercy to get forgiveness for my sins when I go and confess them. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, the greatest dose of mercy that we're going to get, you might say, preacher, I think the greatest dose of mercy we got is when we got saved. And yeah, I wouldn't argue with that, but I think we're going to see another great dose of mercy when the gates of heaven open and we walk into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us deserve that. And yet on that day in the future, whether it comes by way of the rapture or whether it comes by the way of death, we're going to walk into the presence of our Savior and see him face to face. You talk about the mercy of God. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, that word heart is not the organ that pumps blood. It's our innermost being. It's the center of our will, the center of our intellect, the center of our emotion. Blessed are the pure, the clean, the innocent, the sincere, those that act with integrity in all our interactions with others. And again, we don't do this on our own power. There's no way any of us can do that on our own. We do that because we are a child of God and have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And what's the blessing? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. They shall see God in everything that's going on around them because they see God working in their life through his mercy. One day, as I just mentioned, we'll get to see him again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The word peace is not just absence of conflict. The word peace doesn't mean that you're just not fighting with each other. The word peace comes from the Old Testament idea of shalom. The Old Testament idea of peace including wellness and wholeness, of being complete, of being everything that God wants you to be. And so blessed are the peacemakers. Blessings come from God when we do help people that are warring with other cease their conflict and have peace, the absence of conflict. But the greater blessing comes when we help people achieve that state of peace, that state of wholeness, that state of being what God wants them to be. And the only way that we can help them achieve that peace is introduce them to the Prince of Peace. The only way they can achieve that state of peace is the same way that we achieved it, by coming to trust Christ as their Savior. And notice what the blessing is. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they shall be called the children of God. They're called the children of God because they're about the same thing their father's about. Helping others to find peace with God. Helping others to find peace with their Creator. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. I've come to make peace between God and man. He'd come to be our mediator. He'd come to orchestrate peace. Again, not just a cessation of conflict, but to have that wholeness in Christ. To become everything that God wants us to be. There's no way you can become everything that God wants you to be until you know Jesus as your Savior. I mean, you have no foundation to build upon. But once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will help you find that peace, that wholeness that He wants you to have in Him as He helps you through the Holy Spirit become everything that He wants you to become. And so we're called the children of God because we're about the same task that our Father's about, helping others find peace with Him. All right, quickly, let's go on to verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If we're going to live a distinctive life, if we're going to be different, if we're going to be peculiar, whatever word that you want to use, because we are going to live the way that God wants us to live the way that He describes for us to live in this book, it's not always going to be popular. The world's not always going to like us. We can expect to be persecuted. That word persecute means to pursue in a hostile manner with the intent to mistreat a person, causing that person to suffer. And so again, Jesus says you need to expect to be persecuted. Now, again, most of us here have not experienced that to a large degree yet. I'm sure some of you might have been ridiculed on different occasions. I'm sure perhaps there have been people that have said things about you that have been hurtful because of your stand for Christ. I'm sure, and I know for a fact, because some of you talked to me about it, there have been times when your family, even your family, has criticized you for the simple fact of, hey, we've come to visit you. Why are you going to church and leaving us on Sunday night? Why would you do something like that? We haven't seen you for months, and now we come to see you, and you're going to leave us and go to church? What have you joined? A cult? I mean, I know, because you've shared stuff. And so we can expect to be persecuted and because we're trying to do what's right. We're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for because we're trying to do what God has instructed us to do. And it's not new. I mean, this is not something that's just happening in our age. And by the way, let me finish my thought. There are people all over the world that are being persecuted a lot worse than we are because of their stand for Christ. And again, if things don't change in our country, if we don't have a revival, I think it's going to get worse and worse and worse for us here in this country. So just expect it to come. Jesus said it's going to come. You stand for me. He told his disciples one time, look what they've done to me. You think they're going to do any less to you if you try to stand for me? And the ones that were closest to him saw it. I mean, most of them were martyred for their stand for Christ. They were persecuted. But Jesus says, not new. They've done it all along. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. But here's what Jesus said. You're blessed. When they persecute you, you're blessed. You can have that deep, abiding joy. He said, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in verse 11, he goes on to go into more detail. He says, men shall revile you. They'll defame you. They'll act with reproach toward you. They'll say all manner of evil. They'll lie about you. They'll ascribe wickedness to you. I mean, just think about it. That's what the world's doing today. If you stand and say, hey, I believe that homosexuality is an abomination to God, I believe it's wrong. What does the world say? You're involved in hate speech. I thought Christians were supposed to love everybody. Why would you hate homosexuals? And again, we don't hate homosexuals. We're supposed to love everybody. We hate the sin. And just because we call it a sin, and just because we preach about it as a sin, doesn't mean we hate the sinner. We love the sinner. But no, and like, I can't remember when we talked about it, Wednesday night or last Sunday night, if we dress up sin and never call sin wicked, never call sin what it is, then what hope have we have of convicting people of their sin? If everybody thinks they're all right, nobody's going to do anything. It's only when we hold up this book as a mirror and let them see their life and the way they're living their life as God sees it that we have any hope of reaching them with the gospel. Because until you convict a person of their sin, until the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, they're never going to be convicted of their need for a Savior. And so they're going to say all evil of wickedness against us falsely. They're going to lie. And Jesus says, I know that's happening to you for my sake, because you're trying to stand for me. He says, but here's what I want you to do. You're blessed. And when it happens, I want you to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, you put those two words together. He says, hey, I want you to rejoice about it. In fact, I want you to jump for joy. I want you to get excited in your joy and jump for joy because yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're under my rule and reign. The reason you're suffering and the reason you're being persecuted is because you're doing what your king tells you to do. And because of that, you ought to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'll get rid of the persecution for you. He never promises that. But he says, you're blessed. You're blessed because you're standing for what's right and you're standing for your king. You're standing for your master. So he says, just keep on. Just keep on. I'll bless you. Again, the Sermon on the Mount was directed toward his disciples. Jesus was spelling out his expectations of how he wanted them and how he wants us to live. And again, that word blessed is not a promise. It's something that we already have if we choose to have the attitude and the actions that Jesus is talking about in these verses. He said, you are blessed. He said, if you take these actions, if you have these attitudes, this is what you're going to have. That's what makes you blessed. And you have it. And so, again, we need to be distinctive in our character. We need to be distinctive and be different from the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Even though this is a familiar passage of Scripture, it's a passage of Scripture that's alive and living and speaks to our hearts and speaks to our minds. And so I pray that as we've heard it this morning, Holy Spirit, you've spoken to us. You've perhaps pointed out something in our life, maybe just one of the Beatitudes that we talked about this morning that we need to have more of, that we need to make better choices about in our life. And I pray you'd help us do that. I pray, Father, that you'd be with us now as we go into the service that follows. Help us as we uplift our Savior. Help us as we share the gospel. Help us to make it clear and plain. And, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict them of their sin. You would bring them to the Savior this morning. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.